Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. We've sung a hymn tonight, and within this hymn we sung these words, let us draw nearer, nearer unto our Lord. Let us draw nearer and nearer to that bleeding side. And tonight I'm going to speak on a subject which I believe brings all who know Lord Jesus nearer, nearer unto Him. And for those who have not yet made that full commitment, it will draw him closer. And he's calling in. He's saying to you right now, come nearer to my bleeding side. Turn please to the book of John, the book of John. And tonight I'm speaking on a subject which is entitled, Master, where do you live? Actually, it's a look at the tabernacle. So tonight, we're looking at the tabernacle. We're going to be looking at two books in the New Testament. We shall be looking at John chapter 1. And in the Old Testament, we're looking at Exodus chapter 40 a little later. But let us just glance over the very first few verses of John. In actual fact, I'm sure most of you know the introduction very well. It's very powerful. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You know, verses 1 to 5, I call a magnificent revelation. For there's a revelation and a truth which is powerful. You notice also that the cults deny this revelation, especially in verse 1. But when you look to verse 6 through to 18, there you see a marvelous recollection. But we are going right down to verse 19 at this point of time. Verses 19 and 20 shows us day one of a particular week that would change the world. It says there that John was crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Now this day may be called day one of Lord Jesus' ministry, for he had actually just defeated Satan in the wilderness. Now look at verse 29. Verse 29, and it's worth marking Bibles, by the way. If you're like myself, I used to have a pencil. I love marking Bibles. So you mark verses 19 to 20 as day 1, verse 29 as day 2. Because there it says, the next day when John the Baptist declared these wonderful words, Hine hase, behold the Lamb. Verse 35. There we see day 3, for it says, again, the next day. Isn't it amazing how God shows us each and every day, which is so important in the Scripture? You know, often we forget to look at the daily events of the Lord's ministry and life. And it's so clearly set out. Look at verse 43. There is day 4. It says, and the day following. We're going through a whole week, week number 1 of the ministry of our Savior, Lord Jesus. Chapter 2, verse 1. There we read of the completion of the week, because it says there, and the third day. Now that doesn't mean day 3. It means 3 days after day 4, thus we see one whole week, the first week of Jesus' ministry on earth described in John chapter 1 and chapter 2. Now after Lord Jesus was baptized by John in the Jordan, he went into the Judean wilderness as we know, and there he was tempted of the devil at the end of the 40 days and 40 nights. But praise God. Did you realize that it was right there in that wilderness, during that temptation, that Jesus had already defeated this evil one? For he was without spot. He was without blemish. Oh, he had victory over that evil one. And didn't we speak this morning much of victory that we have in Jesus Christ? But Jesus had victory over Satan and over death even right there in the wilderness. But when he returned to the very place where he had been baptized in the Jordan, John the Baptist proclaimed to the people who Jesus was and what he was to be. He did this by simply saying, Hine haseh, behold the Lamb. You see, there is a particular word in the Old Testament for lamb. It is seh, S-E-H. As you know by now, as we have several studies, words are so important in the Word, and they are given by the Holy Spirit. They are placed in certain places to say something special. As an example, in Exodus chapter 13, verse 13, it says there, And thou shalt redeem with a lamb. Thou shalt redeem with a seh. It has a special meaning. Isaiah 53 speaks of that he was led as a seh. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. Now in the Hebrew, there are 14 different words for the word lamb. But seh, S-E-H, speaks of a sacrificial lamb. But when you think about a lamb, you know, Jesus was hardly a lamb when he was crucified, was he? He wasn't the Christmas babe that the world will be singing about. He was, in actual fact, that which is described in Genesis chapter 22. For there, what did God provide Abraham and Isaac? A ram. God provided a ram, not a little baby lamb. And this is so clearly speaking of Jesus, not a babe, but a man of God. And that's so often forgotten, that Jesus, yes, he is the Passover lamb sacrificed for us. But above all, he was a man, not a little babe. That's why Christmas is popular. Everybody can celebrate it. A baby, what can a baby do? But the man, Jesus, the sacrificial ram of God, oh, that means commitment. Now, the Hebrew word for ram is ayil, A-Y-I-L, which comes from the root word ul, which literally means to be first. To be first. Leviticus chapter 5 verse 15 tells us that only the ayil, only the ram could be used as a guilt offering. The guilt offering, which was the ram of atonement spoken of there. Behold the lamb, cried out John. Of course, he used the word seh when he was actually speaking. In the New Testament, this is translated to the Greek, which the word emnos is used, which is exactly the same as seh. We know this from the Greek translation of the Old Testament. Now, led by the Holy Spirit, John proclaimed what Jesus was, the Lamb, the sacrificial Lamb of God, right there at the beginning of his ministry, as he would then go to Galilee. But as John spoke these words, there were two men present. And they sort of wondered about this man Jesus. They had seen him stand there, and in the word stand is quite predominant. In other words, they didn't just notice Jesus by the corner of their eyes or as a fleeting glance. He stood apart. Jesus stood there, and when they saw him, they beheld him, and they wondered about him. So when Jesus left the sight, these two men followed him. Jesus walking along, he sensed that behind him there were these two men, and he turned around and he asked them this question. He said, Who are you looking for? Their answer must have been the very first thing that came to their minds. And they said, Master, where do you live? You know what Jesus said? I love these words. Come and see. Come and see. Would you not love to go with the Lord Jesus? Walking alongside as a friend, not spying and sneaking behind him, and going to see where he actually lives? Wouldn't you love to see that? Wouldn't you love to be walking at his side right now? John 1 verse 14 tells us that the Word was made flesh and dwelt. He camped among us. He was to be with us, as it were, for a little while. The Word makes it clear now that the individual, I'm talking about the believer in Christ Jesus our Lord, and that his body has a special name. You see, I am going to talk about the tabernacle after all eventually. But when we talk about the tabernacle, and we're talking about today, for those who are saved, this body is given a special name. It is Naos, the Naos. Now this word Naos doesn't actually mean, let's say, the whole structure, or an entire building, or even the whole of the tabernacle, or of the whole of the temple. It speaks of the inner sanctuary, that very private, that very holy place. The word says, "Know you not that your body is the inner private place of the Spirit of God?" We may say, "Lord, where do you live?" And he will say, "Come and see. Come and see." He is saying that to you right now. For in a real sense, he lives and he dwells within every believer's life today, right now. Do we really need to ask the question, "Master, where do you live? Do you know where he is right now?" We know that he's seated at the right-hand side of God. But we also know that his Holy Spirit dwells there, deep within the Naos. But the word also tells us that not only the individual is the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, but the whole body of believers, the whole church. Yes, the church form a body. And this is also the habitation of God through the Spirit. He lives not only in individuals, but in all of us together. For truly we are today neither Jew nor Gentile, for we are one in Jesus Christ our Lord. Now turn please to Exodus chapter 40. Exodus chapter 40. This chapter gives us a picture of the tabernacle, a picture also of those saved by the blood of the Lamb, Christ Jesus our Lord. Now if you look upon verse 2, you'll notice there the name, the tent of the congregation. Now in the Hebrew, that is not so. Quite often, you know, I shock people with statements and I say, "Oh, Reuben, what are you saying?" But let's look at the Hebrew, what it says there. The Hebrew translated literally means the place of appointment. It is not the tent of the congregation. It is the place of appointment. And it is very important that we understand this word appointment. It occurs the first time in Scripture in Genesis chapter 1 verse 14, where it speaks of the sun, the moon, and the stars being appointed for seasons. And the word in Hebrew is mo'adim. Boy, you're really getting a Hebrew lesson tonight. I expect you to repeat every word later on, so remember them. Mo'adim, for seasons and appointments. Now this word mo'adim is used also here in Exodus chapter 40 verse 2, where it speaks of the tent of the mo'ed, the tent of the appointments. When we check outside, you'll notice that the sun, the moon, and the stars did as they were appointed by the Lord our God. Blessed be his holy name. And they are still doing it today. Each one being at the right place and at the right time. For they are to be signs unto us, as the word says. He says, "Look, there shall be signs there." They have been obedient to the letter of God's appointment. Thus we, who know Jesus, who know the Lord, blessed be his name, are instructed on appointments. We need to check, why was the tabernacle constructed in a specific and a special manner? Oh, he's teaching us something very special, and very soon we're going to learn something very exciting. He called it the tent of appointments, for he was saying that believers, the faithful, must come together and be as obedient as the sun and the moon and the stars. You see, we just can't simply please ourselves in what we do, where we go. We have a special appointment. You see, we are set aside. We are separate. We're in the world, but we're not of it. We are citizens of the kingdom by the shed blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus. We have appointments. We have things to do. And we need to do them. God knows every movement. Often you think that you're turning against God, or you're walking away from Him, or you're not doing as appointed, and you feel bad about it. But God foreknew. He foreknew, as He foreknew Israel, when the nation of Israel rejected His Son, even Christ Jesus our Lord. But He also knew of the many individuals who followed Jesus, who knew who He was, that He was the Haser, the sacrificial lamb, that He was the Son of David who was sent in the name of the Lord, blessed be His name. God knows. God is leading us, and God is showing us the appointments. Let me learn a lesson tonight as we look at the structure of the tabernacle. Now, the tabernacle was made up of separate boards. I have a book with me, so I'm going to show you some pictures. I do pray you'll be able to see them from so far off. But it's a very exciting book. If you wish to have a closer look, please do so after the meeting. Now, here we see a row of separate boards that had to be made. These boards were made from an acacia tree. And they were rather large. They were big. We'll come back to these boards. Now, it said that these separate boards and the timber thereof had to be gathered in the wilderness. Yes, in the Sinai desert where Israel wandered. And of course, when these boards were gathered, they were around the foot of Mount Sinai itself. But these boards would be 15 foot tall and some 18 inches across. Now, where would you find in the wilderness, in the Sinai, magnificent, mighty trees? Great boards measuring 15 feet tall by 18 inches wide. You go and check the Sinai today, and remember it was called the wilderness, not a lush tropical rainforest. You will not find a tree, not one single tree, that would fit the measurement of this board. How then did they obtain such large boards? The acacia tree is rather a scrawny, humble bush. It's more of a bush than a tree. And in the desert, especially low in the wadis, where the winds literally whistle through the wadis, you find the acacia trees are not only not upright, they're twisted. And they're usually leaning over. And in fact, the head of the tree, more often than not, actually touches the ground. You don't need giraffes there to eat. I mean, a mouse can come along, an insect can eat the trees because the wind has blown them over. But how do we then make mighty boards standing up, 15 foot tall and 18 inches wide? The Hebrew word for boards, by the way, when we check, is written in the plural tense. A board is not written in the singular. It is in the plural. You see, the Lord our God, blessed be His name, intended these great boards to be made up of little pieces of timber. Each board contained little bits of timber from all these twisted, scrawny little trees, and they were pressed together, forming one large board. In this modern day, we have chipboard, we have laminated beams. And you know, in the construction, in fact, it probably had beams there of wood. They would have been made of laminated beams, timber, glued, pressed together, which hold great strength. So God intended these mighty boards to be pieces of timber joined together to make one large board. Many fragments making one board. Isn't that amazing? We, the body of the Lord Jesus, are many. And we have all come out of the wilderness, twisted, scrawny, sickly. But yet, in Him, we are pressed together. We are made one. One board. It must have looked funny, all these little pieces of wood jammed together. Can you imagine seeing this board with all these chips of timber just crammed together, shaved nice and square to make look good? So what did the Lord do? He covered them in gold. He covered them in gold. And here we see the tabernacle, all these boards joined together, and they are glowing, they are sparkling, they are beautiful. Oh, that speaks of the glory of God. These boards of little pieces, just like us, looking quite unattractive, are then covered with gold. And when now you look at this large board, you don't see the little bits of timber. All we can see is a board covered with gold, speaking of the glory of God. And that's how God desires to see you and me. That's how God desires to see His church, one in the glory of God. I pray that He sees us just like that. One, not many little fragments, not many little pieces, but one covered in His glory. I think we should pray at this point of time. Let's bow our heads. Oh, heavenly and loving Father, we're all little chips of wood, really, when you think about it. And some of us so often feel that we don't even look very attractive. We don't feel very nice. Some of us feel ashamed. There are times, Lord, that we could ponder if we ought to be in the church. But, oh Lord God, thank You for teaching us that we are covered with gold. Oh Lord, that once we've come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, oh Lord, that we have repented of our sins, that You have placed Your Spirit in the naos, within our very beings. And no longer we look like little chips of wood, but glowing with Your glory. Oh yes, Lord, in You we look just beautiful. And Father, for those who have not yet made a decision, oh Lord, those bits of scrawny timber out there in the wilderness, oh Lord, let them to be gathered. Gathered and pressed in that wonderful board, the board that makes up the body, O Lord, covered in gold. This day, tonight, we pray. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for the teaching You give us, even in this one board representing Your body. Amen. Now, we have the boards. Now, when you have one board, you have to stand them upright. But there in the wilderness, as I've already stated, it is rather windy. The wind really blows. And I have been there in a dust storm. And I tell you, it was in the old days before they had roads in the Sinai. And one went in an open truck. And the sand just howled through the open windows and your eyes were gritty. So obviously these boards need to stand up and they have to be placed together. So each board had to have a special socket. A very special socket. And I shall just turn to another page, which there we see the boards and the special sockets that had to be made. Silver sockets down the bottom. Now we do know that silver is the price of redemption. These golden boards couldn't simply stand on the dirt. For the dirt, the earth, represents sin. It had to be separated by silver. Jesus is our silver. He separates us from sin. And we can stand on this earth, but we're standing on He who is the rock, who has paid the price of redemption. And the Israelites were commanded to give a half a shekel of silver each. That's about the size of a 20-cent piece. But together it became a large amount as it was melted down. Silver, as I said, is the price of redemption. Gold is the analogy of the glory of God. And the glorified board stood upright because of redemption, separating them from the earth which is sin. Now these two silver sockets also at the foot of each board clearly shows us that God intended to redeem not only Israel, but also the nations. Why else would He have two sockets at the bottom of these boards? In Leviticus we read also of the two silver trumpets, the trumpets of redemption. One unto the Jew and the other unto the nation. We read in the Word of God of two Passovers. One in Egypt for Israel and one in the land of promise. Jesus, the complete Passover for Jew and Gentile alike. Can you see how the tabernacle is a picture of atonement? It's a picture of the body, how we fit within that precious plan. Now, there were to be 20 boards on each side and 10 on the end. It is quite interesting to note that at the opening there would be 5 boards and 5 is the scriptural number for grace. So there would be 5 boards with openings. There would be a larger opening between board 3 and the other 2. the larger opening representing Jesus, that we would receive salvation by grace, as 5 in the scriptural numerics is just that. Now, here we see rectangular rings, but then these boards had to be tied together. And here in the middle, we see a rod which goes right through the middle of all of these boards, joining them together. Jesus is that rod that joins us all together and makes us one. Blow, wind, blow. Howl, gale, howl. Cyclone, come, because with Jesus, who is our rod, we who stand on His redemption, which price He paid by the blood of the Lamb, oh, covered by the glory of God, you'll never blow us down. Remember that, especially young people. Remember that. We have entered into this tabernacle when we said, yes, Lord. We have walked through those 5 pillars, these pillars which represent grace, and we have been saved by grace, the grace of God. And now we form part of this building. Now, many of us often feel we're going to blow over, we're going to fall over. There's temptations out there that would lead us so quickly, and our minds wander. But when you hold on to Jesus, when you know that rod is firmly placed in the middle, you can hold on to that rod and nothing, nothing will throw you over, for the price has been paid. So here we've seen the dwelling place in the wilderness and in us, the faithful. But there's more. These boards were closely linked together, standing firm, but there would be no floor. When the priests went in, I can just imagine it, they would walk in into this place with their sandals. And did you realize that rather than having a beautiful marble floor as we might expect in a grand building, what was on the floor of the tabernacle? Dirt. Plain old dirt. And in actual fact, as they walked into the tabernacle, they would have grit between their toes. Quite annoying, isn't it, when you think about it? This would remind us, of course, of Him, how He would sustain us, and also what state we are in God. Yes, we're still here on the earth. The Feast of Pentecost, that 4th feast which God gave Israel, God commanded there, and this is the feast for the body, for the church, at the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, that 2 loaves of bread would be baked, and in those loaves of bread would be leaven. Now this feast, talking about the church, why is it still leaven? God knew that the church, we the body, are still on this earth. 2 loaves, again, the Jew and the Gentile, bread one in Christ, but there would be still leaven. Oh, it's only when we're with Him that there'll be no more tears, sorrow, no more sickness, no more disease, no more leaven. But right now, there's still moments where we get dirt between our toes and we have to shake our feet and to get rid of that dirt. Now, inside the structure, 2/3 inside, there was this wonderful great veil which formed a special room quite separate in the other end. This room is the Holies of Holies, that very special anointed place. Actually, it was 15 feet by 15 by 15. It was an exact cube, a square. Now, the other part in front of it was twice the exact length. Now, let us read Exodus chapter 40, verses 17, 18, and 19. And it came to pass in the first month of the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was reared up. And Moses reared up the tabernacle, and fastened his sockets, and set up the boards thereof, and put in the bars thereof, and he reared up his pillars. And he spread abroad the tent over the tabernacle, and put the covering of the tent above upon it, as the Lord commanded Moses. The word tent here in the Hebrew is ohel. Ochel, O-C-H-E-L. Now, ochel is the sort of a tent that the shepherds live in. Ochel is the sort of a tent where you can go camping in. It is a very ordinary place where ordinary people actually live. But the Hebrew word for tabernacle is mishkan. Mishkan, M-I-S-C-H-A-N. and Mishkan occurs for the very first time ever here in this particular scripture. It is exclusively used in Exodus and Leviticus for the dwelling place of God. And there's a special message there. The Mishkan is different to the Ohel. You know, the trumpets would be blown around the camps as the Israelites were encamped around this magnificent structure with the outer courtyard. And the trumpets would be blown. It's the shofar, the ram's horn. You may remember I blew it on the night of the Passover meal. And the people had to come, like it or not. It was a call of appointment as this trumpet would go. You see, it teaches that there have to be discipline. Discipline is something we need to learn. They went into the Ohel, the place of the appointments, or the tent of the congregation. But they never went into the Mishkan, the holies of holies of God. In the Ohel, we already realized there was no floor. But also there was no real roof as we know it. The ceiling was covered in pure white linen, in a linen curtain. It was decorated with figures of angels in blue, purple and scarlet. And those who would come into this special place found themselves completely surrounded by white. Yet on the floor, there was still dirt. And then on the sides, we realized, were the great golden pillars. And then there was the veil that covered the entrance to the Mishkan, the holies of holies. What a sight that must have been. Can you imagine being in that place? The white linen curtains in front of you and at the back of you, and right along the entire side was just gold, standing on silver, yet with the dirt there. Just near the entrance of the Mishkan, the sanctuary, stood on the left a seven-branched menorah, the seven-branched candelabra. And then on the opposite side, there was the table for the loaves, the showbread. And most people don't realize it was actually an upright thing rather than a plain, flat table. It contained these 12 loaves, representing, of course, the tribes of Israel. And it's very fascinating. This book, by the way, was compiled by rabbis, and the whole model has been reconstructed according to the Hebrew scriptures. And when you look therein, you'll find it has the Hebrew scripture there and the details, and it's been carefully reconstructed. Maybe not every detail is exactly as it was, but as much as we can see, it is pretty close. But there were no windows in this tabernacle. Where did the light come from? The light came from the seven-branched candelabra. And Jesus is our light today. On the eve of the 22nd of this month, December, which is a Friday night, the Sabbath for the Jewish people, begins an eight-day feast called Hanukkah, the Feast of Dedication. This last few weeks, Connor and myself have sent out to every Jewish family in Queensland and to many throughout this nation a special tract pointing to the Feast of Lights. The Feast of Dedication. I've told you the story about the nine-branched menorah with the servant in the front. And it's pointing to Jesus. We can honestly pray that they may see that He who is the true light, He who is represented right there by that seven-branched menorah, the true light of the world. It was the only light that was in this beautiful sanctuary. Let us never forget of the holiness of this place also. It was a holy place. And thus is our bodies, a holy place, clothed with salvation and covered with the glory of God. Now beyond the veil stood the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was made up of three items, commencing with gold. But the middle part, isn't it significant? How it represented the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we see so clearly the Trinity, and through the Passover meal we already looked at the Trinity, Father, Son and Holy Spirit. The center had to be made of wood. There had to be wood in the heart of those great pillars, little pieces all tied together. It had to be covered with the glory of God. Everything had a very special reason. And within this beautiful ark, the Ark of the Covenant, inside there was the two tablets of stone, yes, broken. There was some manna, and of course Moses' rod that had once budded. The lid itself was made of one solid piece of gold, and upon it were the two cherubims, and they were bent over this lid with their eyes looking down on the place where the blood would be shed. It's quite difficult going through a book sometimes, isn't it? But there is the whole of the ark completed with the cherubim, and it's a very precious place because there's the mercy seat. It would be there where the priest on the Day of Atonement would come. And you can well imagine how difficult it must have been for the priest. He had to go in twice. And in his hand he had a dish hanging on a sort of a chain with the burning embers. And also he had the bowl of blood. And he would have to find his way through that thick curtain. And there were two pillars, the smaller section on the outside, and he had to go through the middle one, which is the Lord Jesus, of course. There's only way in, salvation into the place of the holies of holies is through Jesus our Lord. And he would have to juggle his way in, and then he would sprinkle the blood and place it there on the mercy seat. The lid was of one single piece. It reminds us that in the end, we shall be all in one in him in all eternity. It reminds us of one God. Yes, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But in the end, we shall be truly one. The kind of oneness that we can't understand today. Now in the Mishkan, one found the true Naos. In this Holy of Holies, you found this true secret place. And beloved, we are the Naos. Within us is that very private and holy place. And Jesus our Lord comes to us in that sacred special way. Master, where do you live? And Jesus says, come in. Come in and see. Come into the Naos. I'm right there with you right now at this moment. Oh, the Mishkan, the Naos, the Holies of Holies. This place had no lampstand at all. That was found outside in the Ochel. What gave light in the holy place? How did the priests see what they were doing? You see, in the Holies of Holies dwelt the glory of God. God was the light. You know, when we're going to get there, oh, to that great new city, there's going to be no sun or moon. Who will be the light? What a picture we see there. He, Jesus, will be the light that fills all eternity. And that was a picture that we find there in that holy place. Moses followed all of God's instructions, and he had completed the tabernacle. And we read there in verse 34 that a cloud came down. A cloud. And this only happened after the obedience. And this cloud came down upon this Naos, and it filled the place, and there would be light, the light of the Lord our God. Master, where do you live? Come and see. Jesus saying, come and see. I only dwell in those who believe. I only dwell in those who have repented, who have been washed clean by my blood. I am present in the sinner that has repented, who has been washed clean. Oh, been washed clean by the Haster, the sacrificial Lamb of God. Everything we see in the tabernacle is also related to atonement. It's related to repentance. Everything we see in the tabernacle is pointing to the cross at Golgotha. Do you know, beloved brethren, that today the cross, repentance, is so little taught? It's not taught generally in churches. We hear a great deal of, oh, come to Jesus. In fact, Brother Don spoke for this morning. Come to Jesus. Come as you are. There's no sacrifice. There's no pain. Give and you shall receive. Prosperity is abounding. But do you know a walk with the Lord means sacrifice? A walk with the Lord means doing something? Even if it hurts? Going out, as we've done in the last few days, you young people especially, handing out Gospels of John. When you finish, you felt tired. I had learned something from God many years ago. When you think You have given everything. Jesus saying it's time to start to give a bit more. When you think you're tired and you can't do any more, you're relying on the strength. You're not standing in the holies of holies, you're standing back there in the Ochel and not in the Mishkan. Ministry today should come from this Naos, this holy place. When we go out and share the word of God, we don't have a gathering, a board meeting, and work out the finances and how much money we're going to spend and how many souls we should save. No, that is ministering in the natural. When we go out for the Lord Jesus Christ to hand out tracts and gospels, don't worry about our strength. Let the Lord take over. When you think, oh, can't stand anymore, my feet are sore, then say, oh Lord, I know that I should go on. I should do more, because Satan would try to stop you. I've had that experience in preaching, where I had been so ill at one stage, where I couldn't stand in the pulpit, where a migraine would almost blind me. But I had been advertised to speak at this church. It would have been so easy to say, Pastor, I just can't go on tonight. Brother, this migraine. Oh, but no. The Lord taught me, when you've given everything, are you willing to give more? That night I preached not on my strength, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, and God touched many lives. You know, when meetings are on, or prayer meetings, and you sort of say, oh, shall I go? Don't feel like it. You are missing blessings. You are robbing, actually stealing, blessings of God. Prayer meetings are needed today. The church should come together and have a large meeting regularly to pray. Not just for 5 or 10 minutes. To pray and to pray and to pray, because we're living in urgent times. Now, the minute churches start praying, you can see they are entering into the Naos, into the holy place. When they start ministering, walk out of the natural and rely the Lord God to do it. You see, we can't do it. We've learned how the Israelites stood there at Kadesh Barnea, and they simply wouldn't take that step. They planned, they organized, they searched out how they would enter into this land. And those who did that never actually arrived in the promised land. They were sent back. It was the next generation. Do we want to be like that? Do we want to be sent back? No. We are standing on silver. We're standing on Jesus. We who are little pieces of wood crammed together, but covered in the glory of God. We are joined by the rod, which is Jesus. We who have the light, the lampstand, which is Christ Jesus Himself. We have it all. We need to go out and be set aside. We need to go out and preach the gospel more today than ever before. The world is in chaos. Yes, we hear of peace, and God is using the peace in Europe, this false peace, for gospels are entering into the Soviet Union. And I believe individuals will be saved. Praise God. But we know very soon that's going to change. We need to use this time available to us to go and preach the gospel. Oh, brothers and sisters, the church today is basically water weak. The church today hasn't got enough courage to get up and preach the gospel as it should be done. The church today needs more Pauls. We need to get up and do it without fear. We are held back by our jobs, by our entertainment, by our meetings. Yes, we must get taught. We must get fed. We must learn the word. We must have a close relationship with God. But that relationship also calls for a commitment. If you don't know Jesus, you're saying, Reuben, you're going way ahead of me. But this beautiful picture of the tabernacle can be yours. It can be yours tonight. You're part of the tree, a humble tree in the wilderness. If you've never known Jesus as your Lord, and Jesus, come. Yes, come to me. Now, I'm not going to tell you it's going to be easy. You are saved because I died for you on that cross. You will be saved by grace, but your act is this. You must come to me. Jesus came to this earth and he walked upon it. Can you imagine how God, omnipresent, omnipotent, stood upon this earth? He came all the way here. But then he says, you come to me. The word love in the Hebrew, the root to love means to choose. God loved us first. God chose us first, but then we have to choose to go to Him. And if you don't know Jesus tonight, you need to become part of these mighty boards, joined together, standing on silver. And if you say, oh, I've been hearing about Jesus for so long, but I'll come. I want to have a bit of fun yet. I'll do it later. I want to remind you of a story I once heard of a rabbi. This rabbi had been teaching from his pulpit for years, and he was getting no great results from his congregation. They broke the laws. And one day he was really grieved within himself that his community simply was so secular. There was nothing Jewish about him, he always thought. And he stood in the pulpit and he said, today I am going to give you my shortest ever sermon. And I suppose this is all I need to have given you tonight anyway, what I'm about to say. But he also said, this is my finest ever sermon. And I will never say anything better than this. And he looked at his congregation. And he paused for that moment. And he simply said, repent one day before you die. Repent one day before you die. And there was a hush in the congregation. And one young man, he sort of looked around and he was troubled inside of him. And he stood up and he said, but Rabbi, how will I know what day I'm going to die? And the rabbi said, therefore, this is the day, for you know not the hour thereof. I want to remind you of that. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Today is the day to make decisions. This minute, this moment, is the moment to make a decision. Master, where do you live? Jesus is saying unto you right now, come and see. Follow me. Come into this holy place. There's a lovely verse in John chapter 1. It's actually found in verse 39. These two men that came and saw. It said that they came and saw where he dwelt. And then comes this statement. And they stayed with him. Oh, they stayed with him. Will you come and stay? Have you known Jesus for a long time? Has your prayer life watered down? Has your reading the Word sort of become a bit scrawny? Has your outreach, your testimony, your life sort of drifted away? Jesus is saying, come and stay with me. Are we spending too much time looking at ourselves rather than looking out what we can do for others? Master, where do you live? Come and see. Come and see. Beloved, don't leave this place without having the victory, knowing that you are part of a plan, that you are part of the appointments. Yes, we are part of the appointments set in this time. I believe each and every one of us is appointed to do something in the service of the Lord. Remember that even the sinner will be at the appointed place at the appointed time to be saved. I'm going to close with a true story, a testimony. I haven't shared this publicly, and I want to do this now because I feel it will give you some indication of God's plan and purposes. Whilst I was in Europe this year, I was on a train in the south of the Netherlands heading north to go to Groningen where my brother lives. And whilst I was on this train with my overnight bag, I heard that voice of God speak to me. Not a grand voice, MGM, Ten Commandments style, Reuben, but that quiet, still, special voice. And this voice simply told me to stay on this train and to go to the end of the line. And the end of the line was a little fishing village called Enkhuizen, the north of Holland. And I remember arriving there late in the afternoon, it was quite chilly. And as I walked, I kept on praying and said, Lord, why do you have me here? Why do you have me here? I know there's a reason. And as I walked through a couple of streets, suddenly I saw a window which had a poster. And this poster said in Dutch, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And being a Jew is a good place to stop. So I knocked at this door. And the door opened. And this beautiful lady, a Mrs. Seinhorst, opened the door without my saying anything. And she simply beamed. She smiled. She said, you are welcome in my house. Haven't introduced myself. As I came in, she explained. She had a burden, And she had been praying for one Jewish man, the only Jewish man in this village that was still left after World War II, who had married a Gentile, not a believer. She had a burden for him and his family. And she had been praying for this one Jewish man and his family, especially for 12 whole years. She had invited this man and his family to come to meetings. He would never come. She had given him tracts. Nothing ever happened. But she told me that a week earlier, she heard that same little voice, which is so powerful. And the voice told her, the Lord God told her so clearly, to arrange a meeting for that particular night. And to ask some believers to come and join, to have them in prayer for that week. And to invite Levi that night. Miracle number one, Levi came after 12 years. Miracle number two, God told her that he would provide the speaker for that night. There is an appointment. There is a time. There is a place. Now, Reuben can't claim the victory of Jesus having saved Levi. I can't claim it. The Lord did it 12 years ago when this woman started praying for his salvation. For God hears your prayers the very first moment you utter them. Might seem to take some time. God has foreordained this beautiful union. We can't say we did it. He did it. The place of appointments. Will you be at your appointed time? Will you be at your appointed place? Will you take the challenge? Don't be little chips of timber standing all alone. Be part of the board on the silver, tied together with the rod. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, tonight as we looked upon the tabernacle in a different way, Lord, we just want you to touch our hearts and give us victory. Give us victory over all that would try to have our eyes and hearts turning in another way. For Lord, you're calling us. Father God, you have to look down upon this earth with all its sin and its transgression. And Lord, you want to see lives touched and saved. But Lord, you also want to see the body, not as many but as one, of one mind, of one spirit. Oh Lord, not as little pieces of timber just bound together but covered by your glory, standing on the rock which is Jesus. Oh Lord, move us by your Spirit. Give us a burden for souls, especially at this time when, Lord, so many are singing songs of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, let them see the man, the ram, who was the guilt offering, the Passover lamb sacrificed for us. Father, touch our hearts tonight by what you've shown us. And as you speak to us, Lord, let us not be able just to hear that which has been said, but let your word burn deep within inside of us, that we may be able to act upon it. Oh Lord, let us heed to your word. It's no good saying, that was good. Sometimes it has to say, it hurt. Lord, let us be doers of the word, not just hearers. And as we leave tonight, Lord, I do pray that not one will leave here without having come unto you, having had the victory, having believed, repented, and walk out of this place, washed clean by the blood of Lamb. Hinne hased, behold the Lamb. The Lamb which is Christ Jesus our Lord. Yivarecha Adonai v'yishmarecha, Ya'ar Adonai p'navalecha, V'chumecha yesha Adonai p'navalecha v'yasham lecha shalom. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and to be gracious unto thee. The Lord turn his face unto thee and give thee peace. The peace that only Jesus can give. In your name we pray. Amen.